As you take your Bibles and turn once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll be navigating through new glasses as well as turning my pages correctly and coming up for air after playing the trumpet. So I've got a number of things you can pray for me about as you listen to the message today. But it is good to be here. It is good to see you this morning, and glad to be able to open the Word of God once again with you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We did somewhat of a review of this chapter, or an overview rather, last Sunday as we were looking at being thankful for the good news that God gives to us with regard to His glorious return. The Thessalonian church had been given instruction back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the wonderment of the rapture of the church. Now, that word rapture is not in our English translation, but it is certainly there when you look at the original language, and in this case, the New Testament Greek, and you see that calling up the bride of Christ is going to be meeting the bridegroom, Jesus, in the air. And after that, we have the tribulation period of 7 years. And so I mentioned to you last week that we would be coming back to a certain portion of this text, which is the portion that we had read for us this morning in verses 3 through 12. And here we have the details of the day of the Lord. Now, I mentioned to you that in verse number 2, you'll see a lot of modern translations, and perhaps even some have this in a footnote if you have some kind of a reference Bible, that last phrase, the day of Christ, is at hand, and you might have a little notation there that says, better rendered, the day of the Lord. No, that is incorrect. Paul means the day of Christ. The day of Christ is Christ coming back for the church. The day of the Lord is what we're now seeing in verses 3 through 12, and the results of that day of the Lord. And let me just simply say this, Paul was putting the worries and concerns of a troubled church because they had heard the false news, the false messages from false teachers that Jesus had already come. And all their tribulations and all their problems was the result of them going through the tribulation period. Now, let's not be so harsh on the Thessalonian believers. There have been a time or two, I'm sure, if we were being honest with one another, that we wondered if this wasn't the tribulation period that we were going through. Maybe a heartache, a hardship, a trial, a trouble that you're facing. You go, certainly the Lord wouldn't have allowed me to go through this. And yet we recognize and then are encouraged in studies like the one that we're going through on Wednesday nights in James. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So not all trouble and trial is bad, nor is it the barometer to test the winds of is Jesus coming back. We have the information right in front of us. In fact, there are no signs for Jesus coming again. What we are seeing here is the setup for the tribulation period. And I believe very confidently, based on the study of the scripture, is that what we are seeing is an alignment taking place. But that's not a prerequisite for the Lord Jesus to come. And with the trump of the Lord sounding off, the dead in Christ rising first, and then those of us which are alive and remaining are caught up together with the Lord in the clouds. And that's 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, here we have in verse number 3, information, details. And he begins at the very start of verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Paul understood how it was easy to be deceived. He understood that a little bit of misplacement of information, the wrong kind of information, could be troubling and would stir worry and fear and concern. And I ended last week's message with an illustration of a man by the name of Miller, who in the middle 1800s misunderstood these things and really believe that Jesus was coming back in 1843. Well, he didn't. And sadly, people's lives were ruined because of it. And today that movement still continues. It's called Millerism. And it still goes on in different kinds of denominations like Seventh-day Adventists. And so the concern here is to know God's truth, not man's teaching. God's truth. If we were to hear that something bad or difficult was coming near us, we would want to know a little bit more than just that bland information. And this is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's giving them what they need to know. And he says at the very beginning, there shall be a falling away. There comes a falling away. And that is the first of these many important truths regarding these details regarding the day of the Lord. Now, certainly, there is a falling away today. It's known as apostasy. Apostasy is rampant. It's a religious matter. The World Council of Churches is an apostate organization. The National Council of Churches is an apostate organization. Apostasy is rampant. It's religious, and that's why it's important for God's people to keep their ears open, their eyes on the book, and don't get swept away by fancy talk. There will be a falling away. This is the final act of rebellion. It will culminate to this great event, if you will, that this falling away happens first. We were to look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. It's also mirrored again in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. That there is an event known as the abomination of desolation. This happens at the midpoint of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years. It's culminated at that point, but it's growing, it's swelling, it's moving. It's like that little tiny snowball that you keep pushing, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And apostasy is not a new thing. It's been around for quite a while. In my lifetime, I have seen it grow exponentially to where sometimes you have to wonder, is this accurate? He's using this verse. This book is talking about this. It seems to fit. Remember, we're to gauge all other teaching, whether in a book or whether behind a pulpit or a podium, we're to gauge by the Bible. The Bible is the truth. So he says, as he continues to write here, don't be deceived. That day, there will be a falling away first. And then secondly, the man of sin will come. The man of sin. There's a falling away, end of verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed. Man of sin. He's also known as the son of perdition in verse 3. This man of sin is not Satan, but he is used of Satan. The power of Satan is behind him. And he is a proactive individual utilizing religion again to draw the attention of people to himself. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we see that Daniel writes about the prince to come. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, this one is the little horn. He's also known as the beast in Revelation. The Antichrist. He will oppose God, according to verse 4. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, he sets himself to show others and to belittle the God of heaven, but also to deceive for people to follow him. Sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's a lot of things in that fourth verse that we need to give attention to. Again, we see movements, and we see men raising themselves up in positions that seem to be very close to what verse 4 is teaching. Now, there'll be many. If we recall our study in 1 John, John the Apostle wrote those believers that even now there are many antichrists. There are people who have set themselves up in such a predominant place of attention that they have gained a following. But there will one day be the man of sin, the son of perdition. He opposes God. He exalts himself above God. He will present himself in the temple of God as if he was God. He's demanding worship. See, the early part of the tribulation period, as the day of the Lord arrives, it's going to be religious in nature. It's going to be winsome. Things will have gotten to such a frenzy, and can you imagine what the world's going to be like after the rapture of the church, what people are going to be thinking and saying? It will be headline news, no doubt. And somebody's going to come along the way and sound like the answer to all the confusion, to all the problems. This man of sin, he will oppose God, he will exalt himself above God, he will present himself in the temple of God as if he is God, but he is not. Then we come down to verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? This is Paul interjecting here to these believers. This is the second time, at least the second time that you've heard this. I've written some of these things down in the first letter. And again, pointing back to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. So it really is an important feature that he pauses here at verse 5 and he says, don't you recall this? Recall is important. Regardless of what age you are, what time period you're living in, remembering is important. But you can only remember what you know. You can only remember what you've heard. And I suppose that if Paul was talking to a bunch of elementary students, he'd say, now students, put your ears on. It's time to listen to Mr. Paul. These are things you've heard before. And as well, it's not only an exhortation, maybe a mild rebuke, but it's also an encouragement to them. Listen, I'm still here. You're still here. We're talking about things that are important, but we're not to disengage in our walk with the Lord Jesus. We're to be further engaged in our walk and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the minds of the day who say, well, if all these things are going to happen, then what's the point of whatever you want to fill the blank? Why do we need to personally evangelize? Jesus is coming. After all, God's sovereign. Those who get saved will get saved. Well, wait a second. We got to go back to the scripture. Every born-again believer was given the great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to personally evangelize. And the moment we stop seeing the burden to evangelize, we've lost our focus on being ready for Christ, the bridegroom coming for the bride, the church. Well, if all these bad things are happening, what's the point? The point is bad things are happening and people are starting to get worried. They're starting to ask questions. They're seeing the darkness of the day. What are we to be, church? Light in darkness. Jesus is that true light. We reflect Jesus Christ in our testimony, handing out the truth of the gospel, speaking the truth of the gospel, living the gospel in our lives. So Paul moves on from his little reminder and takes us to verses 6 and 7, actually, go together. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The withholding agent. I mentioned and spent some time on this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it this morning. But that withholding agent is the person of the Holy Spirit. However, within the context of the church, it's the Holy Spirit working in the believer. The Holy Spirit working in believers. And now ye know what withholdeth, restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. When the church is raptured, the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit's working through believers is gone. All believers will be gone. There'll be no more pushback. There'll be no one else witnessing at this point. There'll be no one saying, you shouldn't do that. You should think about this. I would do it differently. Read your Bible. Why don't you read Proverbs? It's gone. It's gone. And certainly the person of the Holy Spirit is in mind here as the withholding agent. But then we come into this explanation of what's being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Paul says in his time, this mystery of iniquity is already working. The mystery, the secret, or the secret teaching is what this word mystery is addressing. Secret. The secret teaching of what? Of iniquity, lawlessness. My, oh my, we live in a lawless day, do we not? Wasn't too long ago, and perhaps still, I don't spend as much time watching that part of the news as I used to, but our television sets were on fire, of pictures with places on fire. That's lawlessness. That's evidence of the lawlessness in the hearts and minds of people. And it's already at work, Paul says. This already has been at work and has been for a very long time. This is that work which has been opposing God from the time of the rebellion of Lucifer. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That word letteth, or letting, is interesting because it speaks of the idea of restraining. Restraining. We go back to verse number 6. Withholding speaks of restraining as well. So this restraint is released. And what is permitted to run rampantly without barriers is the spirit, this mystery of iniquity, this lawlessness. It's going to get much worse. That's what Paul's saying. Now, we oftentimes put it into our timetable, 2023. We have to put it directly in the context of what Paul was teaching to these Thessalonians in the first century. And they were facing all kinds of lawlessness. They saw it being exercised through the Roman control of the world. Many times, done with permission. The extraordinary pressure and persecution that the first century believers were under for their faith in following Jesus Christ was enormous. And so thinking through those circumstances, we could find it easy for why the Thessalonian believers were thinking that they were in the midst of the tribulation. I mean, how much worse can this get? We hear that phrase expressed in exasperation from time to time. I've never seen it this bad. Well, buckle up. It's going to get a lot worse. Now, that's not exactly encouraging. What is encouraging is we won't be here when that happens. When it's out in its full force, but we live with it at a certain percentage of its most severe. And then we come to verse 8. And then shall that wicked, notice that's capitalized, that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. At this point, the details of the day of the Lord are pretty dark. We've had a little word of encouragement and exhortation and admonishment given there by Paul back in verse number 5. We see some things here that speak to the point that Paul is saying it hasn't happened yet. It is coming. He's giving some guidelines, some signs for us to pay attention to. And so we have this verse beginning with "and." Here's another layer, an addition to the rest. This wicked one, he'll be revealed, uncovered. He'll be brought to light. He'll be disclosed. People will know. So when the restrainer is removed from the church, the Holy Spirit, this will become a definitive event. Now, is the lawless one the same person as related to this mystery of iniquity? Well, it says he's already working. In verse 7, some believe it is the same person as the beast that comes out of the sea in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. Also mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and chapter 11. I believe this is the point where Paul is addressing the church of Thessalonica to put their thoughts and their mind and their hearts toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord himself will one day consume with his breath. He will annihilate. He'll be taken out of the way. And then shall this wicked one come, the Lord shall annihilate, consume with the spirit of his mouth. The breath is the idea there, the breath of his mouth. We know that the Lord created the heavens and the earth by his word. The Lord Jesus, by his word, resurrected Lazarus from the grave. The word of the Lord. has spoken it, and it will happen. So here's encouragement for them. And this will happen in the battle of Revelation 19 and verse 20. In verse 8, we're told here that he will destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming. This wicked one will be rendered powerless and ineffective by the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be effective for a time. He'll be battling through doing his thing for a time. But then when the Lord Jesus speaks, he's done. He's done. He'll destroy him with his brightness, rendering him powerless and ineffective. When I think of the brightness of the Lord Jesus, I think about the descriptions that we read in Scripture of when he is coming in his second coming. Now, the rapture is not his second coming. The rapture is itself a thing, an event. But second coming, we refer to that as the time when Christ with the saints will come to earth where Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. We call that the millennial reign of Christ. And he will be coming in his brightness to cast the Antichrist into the lake of fire. Revelation 19, 11 and 12 says, "And I saw heaven open, to behold," this is John writing the revelation of Christ that he received, "behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire," there's his brightness, "and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." This wicked one will have a time, but it will end. He will not last forever. Jesus will come and annihilate him with his words, with his breath, the breath of his mouth, and with the brightness of his coming, with his appearance. So who is this lawless one? Well, it is the Antichrist. He's the lawless one. He's the wicked one. Several names are given, but it is the Antichrist. And as John wrote in the first century in his epistle, even now are there many Antichrists. And today I can confidently tell you that there are many Antichrists. I don't like that there's many Antichrists, but there are. That's the nature of what is going on. And then, in verse 9, we have the coming of the lawless one. It says, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." So we know that this lawless one is not Satan, but he's coming after or according to the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And we often see signs and lying wonders in religious expressions. Again, this brings us back to there's a religiosity involved in this. And this is where the confusion and this is where the deception takes place. He is the work of Satan. He's the adversary. He becomes the enemy of God. And he becomes the enemy of all who belong to God. You see, there will be a time where during the tribulation, there will be people getting saved. At the end of the rapture, there will be no one saved on earth. And then God will send witnesses. People will get saved. And there will be confusion for them. There will be the potential for confusion, I should say, and deception. Satan is at work. He is all about death. Even while he hides and clothes himself and his operation in religion. The Antichrist coming is associated with all power. He looks impressive. He seems to be able to do extraordinary things. But he doesn't have all power. Only God has all power. I should say the Godhead. He has strength. He shows signs of miraculous things. Lying wonders speaks to the point of deception. Folks, I know the tendency when we hear these things that we're going, this is happening right now. And it is. But it's going to be horribly worse in the day in which the day of the Lord will be happening. Miracles will be performed to convince people that the Antichrist is the one that should be followed. Wow, if he can do that, let's follow him. The Antichrist does not necessarily work these miracles himself. We have another character that needs to be introduced here, but I won't spend a lot of time on him, is the false prophet. The false prophet, he accompanies the Antichrist with all of these works of miracles. I mean, it's quite a religious team. I mean, they're going from town to town, from city to city. I mean, they're putting on their crusades. Religion will not stop. The devil uses religion to deceive. In Revelation 13, verses 11 through 15, I want to take the time to read these verses. John is writing again, the Apostle John. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should be both, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Do it my way or you die. We have a character in the book of Daniel that some of us have heard about who said the very same thing. Nebuchadnezzar, worship or you die. There have been a lot of people who are religious, but they're deceived and they're deceivers. And there's no love in their voice unless you do what they say. So we have here the falling away, the man of sin, the withholding agent, the mystery of iniquity, the wicked one, the lawless one. And then we have in verse 10, the man of sin. The man of sin says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. With all deceivableness, all the unrighteous deception, many perish. Multitudes will perish. People are perishing all the time, dead in their sin. The church is still here. The Holy Spirit is still working in His church. And we're to be using the blessedness of our own salvation to tell that same old story. The people who are being deceived by religion, deceived by their own lawlessness. And it will be ramped up during this tribulation time. The things that will accompany the man of sin is deception, and along with that is trickery. He's going to trick people, deceive them into believing that he is something that he is not. He will use every trick of unrighteousness available. He'll use wickedness and injustice. He knows how to deceive the unsaved, the ones who are perishing. I can't help but recall what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in that opening chapter of 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's desire is not for men to perish, but to believe and repent and come to saving faith through his grace. We find this man of sin opposed to anything and anyone who would identify with righteousness and lawfulness. He's using deception, trickery, the unsaved will be deceived. They receive not the love of the truth. That word love there is the word agape. That love is only experienced in the person of Jesus Christ. They have opposed that love of the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the only way. Why are you so narrow-minded? There are many ways to get to God. Well, there are many ways to get to gods. But there's only one way to the true and living God. That's Jesus Christ. Very simply put, is John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father, God, the Father, but through me. Then we come to the sad state of this rejection in verses 11 and 12. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The article there is a definite article. The lie is opposing the truth of verse number 10. The love of the truth. That they all might be damned or condemned who believe not the truth. We're told in that great gospel nugget of John 3:16 in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And all throughout John's gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament, we see John reiterating passages of Scripture that relate to a person's salvation and having the confidence of eternal life. God doesn't save us to condemn us. God saves us to release us from condemnation and be brought into his family. And what's the devil's desire? To see all men condemned. Those who reject the gospel will be condemned. Those who follow the strong delusion will be condemned. How long will they be condemned for eternity. Eternal condemnation. It's a sorry, sad story. They believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 1. I wasn't going to read this, but it is essential to this point. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. And what we're dealing with is the sad state of those who reject the truth, the love of the truth, the agape story, God's love for sinners. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie. What they did was they took truth and exchanged it for the lie. They rejected the truth of the gospel and exchanged it to, well, I want to be happy. I want to find fulfillment in my own desires, in my own way of living. I want to be able to have all restraints pulled away. There I will find fulfillment. There's the lie. It says, and what did they do in exchange? They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, following people rather than the one who created people, following programs, following whatever and whomever, instead of the very God who gave each of us life, the very God who gave His only begotten Son so that they could enjoy eternal life if they would turn in repentance and trust Christ as Savior. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, not fitting, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, they sowed the seeds and they were reaping the harvest of their own selfish sinfulness, which led them beyond what they had ever planned. And that's the thing about sin. It takes us further than what we ever planned and creates sorrow deeper than what we ever could experience. In verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, these are people who've heard the word before. They've heard the preaching. They've been under the teaching of God's word. They may even have sat in Bible classes and Bible colleges and maybe even have been Bible teachers. But they rejected it and exchanged it for the lie of doing things their own way. And God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He allows them to continue to debase themselves. This is what will be happening for 7 years after the rapture of the church. Yes, I know that it's easy to mirror a lot of these things and go, there's stuff going on right now that looks a lot like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But it is a warning to the church. Not just, well, okay, I'm glad that's not where we are right now. We can just go on. No, no, no. That's not why Paul gave it to the church. Not to say, well, aren't you thankful that you don't have to go through all of this? Now, there's a degree of gratitude that should build up in our hearts and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from that stuff too. But it should cause the church to be so concerned to even maybe pray for an unsaved person to be saved. To talk about the burden of seeing a loved one or a friend come to trust Christ as Savior. While the church is still here on planet Earth. So that they won't have to face the tribulation period. That's just one reason. It's a call to arms, if you will, for the church. It's not to become relaxed. It's to revisit our marching orders. It's to revisit our dedication or lack thereof to Christ. It's to revisit our service to the Lord. It's to revisit our obedience to the Lord. It's to revisit how often we're in the Word. We know that rejecting God's gift of salvation ultimately leads a person to a Christless eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire, which was created only for the devil and his angels. Revelation reminds us of that. And anybody else who goes there is not going there because that's what God desires. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These are verses that many of you are familiar with. But in light of these details of the day of the Lord, the time when God will allow the old devil and those and his minions and those selected individuals to have their way, we should have a renewed burden for those who are still living without Christ. Yes, filled with gratitude that we're not having to face that. But as I said earlier and probably have said often, we are living in similar days. It's just not that time, but we live in similar days. I need to say this one thing and then we'll close. There is a teaching out there and I have embraced it over the years. But after studying this further, I at least need to mention this so that we caution ourselves. There's no place in this text that says if a person prior to the tribulation doesn't receive the gospel message, and the church is raptured, that person will never be able to be saved. This text does not teach that. Because what's required to be saved? There has to be an understanding. There will be many people, and maybe you've encountered this as well. You've shared the gospel, they just don't understand it. They're hearing it. It's just not connecting. They seem genuine, they seem sincere, but they don't understand it yet. And the only one who can make them understand is the Holy Spirit. We're to be faithful in sharing it. We're to be faithful in continuing to present the gospel. So I believe that there is this detail of them understanding. Well, I don't want to witness, this is how twisted thinking gets sometimes. Well, I don't want to witness to them because in case they live through the tribulation, I want them to get the gospel. What kind of thinking and teaching is that? It's out there. But it's erroneous. We're to give the gospel. Keep giving the gospel. Keep sharing it. Keep witnessing. Keep showing compassion, the compassion of Christ for them. But we should not use, well, if you don't get saved now, you'll never get saved. That's in the Lord's hands. The understanding dimension, I believe, is key to this. That a person in the tribulation, their understanding may be wide open at that point. And by the way, the grace of God is still at work during the tribulation period. The grace of God will still be at work during the millennium. Men, women, boys and girls will all have an opportunity to hear the gospel. But the question is, what are we doing now to be faithful to that task? To bear in mind these things, to have a sense of desperation for them, a sense of brokenness, that they're blinded because they're chasing after something that they think will fulfill them or bring them some kind of position of esteem. We need to ask the Lord to renew our passion for souls, renew our commitment to obeying Christ in all matters of Christian duty and obedience. And we need to learn that remembering God's timetable for the church is important. It's short. And we're still here. May God use us as we seek to be faithful in sharing the love of the truth message that Jesus saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you took time in your word to remind the early church and consequentially the church of the 21st century that there will be an order of events that will happen after the rapture of the church, when the bride and the bridegroom meet together in the heavens. And Lord, we look forward to that day for ourselves, but there are so many who have yet to believe and be saved. There are so many who have yet to hear it for the first time. There are so many who have heard it and don't understand it. Lord, I pray and ask that you would move within our own hearts a renewed compassion for the lost. And even, Lord, a renewed sense of gratitude to express our thanksgiving to you for how you have laid out these details for us. To clearly understand that in your merciful kindness, once again, you will pull your church out of the world prior to all of these efforts of deception and ultimate destruction. Lord, our days are dark. We are filled with a lot of religion. There is much deception. There are twisted messages. There are deceivers, even in our day. Lord, I ask that you protect us from them. Protect us as individual believers and protect us as a church. Help us to be faithful in your word, to study, to show ourselves approved unto you. Help us to be like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily to see if such things are true. Help us to be faithful in remembering that while there are many antichrists in our world, we still serve the one and true Christ, the Lord Jesus. Father, perhaps there's someone here today, through the explanation and understanding of the details of the day of the Lord, that says, I don't want to go there and I'm not sure where I'm going or where I am in all of this. Lord, would you be pleased to put a concern in their heart enough that they would humble themselves in the end of this service to where they would say, I need to know. I need to know where I'm at. I need to know if I'm heading to heaven or heading toward hell. And I pray for Christians today We tend to grow weary in well-doing, and that weariness turns into laziness, which turns into fear, and we stop sharing the good news of the gospel. Lord, renew our commitment. Renew our involvement. Help us as we leave this place, Lord, to consider taking some tracts with us and saying, God, by your grace, I will use them this week to give someone the good news of how they can be saved and born again. Father, help us now as we close this service. Speak to our hearts. Help us to yield and obey.